Bring our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth, Lord. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut down deep into the very marrow of who we are, our inner man and inner woman, if you will, and is a discerner of our hearts. And so, Lord, as we look into this wonderful epistle, this wonderful letter from your servant Paul, oh, Lord, please speak to our hearts this morning, God, as we see grace practically walked out before us this morning. Lord, help us to glean, help us to learn, and help us to walk out what we learn, Lord. And so we lift up our hearts before you this morning, Lord, that through your word, by your spirit, Lord, you would minister to your people this morning. We come humbly at your throne this morning, in desperate need of change in our lives, to be more like your Son, Jesus. So, Lord, make us, mold us, have your way in us this morning, God, as we submit unto you, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, it's one chapter in this book. We're going to look into this wonderful, and it's an epistle, which is a letter to a man by the name of Philemon from the Apostle Paul. But Paul, in this very personal letter, addresses his friend and brother, Philemon, as well as his household. Philemon was a prominent man, very well-to-do, probably very successful, but he was also a believer. He lived in Colossae, and we know it was at Philemon's house where the church plant began in Colossae. Philemon, his wife, Apphia, and their son, Archippus, they hosted the early church start there. So his house was indeed large enough for the church to gather. He was very prominent. In fact, the book of Colossians will confirm all this. When you read Colossians, it ties right in with Philemon, because this is taking place where Philemon's at, is in Colossae. And so they go hand in hand together. So when reading Colossians, I always encourage everyone to read Philemon with it. It helps bring a practical sense of the coercion there between the two epistles, and just kind of fills in some gaps when you're reading. And you get a bigger picture of what was happening at the church in Colossae. Because when you read Colossians, obviously the church there was doing a lot of good. Paul addresses that more so than any other church, I would say even. He really addresses their love for one another, their love for Christ, their love for the word. And so as they were meeting at Philemon's house, there was a situation that arose. See, Philemon was also a slave owner. When we think of slave owners, it's not the slave owners that we see in modern Western culture here. It was different then. Perhaps somebody went to someone very prominent and borrowed a bunch of money to pay for cattle to establish their home. To pay that debt, they would offer themselves as a slave to that household to pay that debt. And then there were many times when a slave was so faithful to their master that after the debt was paid, they were invited in and brought in his family, even to partake of the inheritance. So when we see slavery here, we don't want the picture of what we've seen in the Western culture. It's not the same. It was something, especially in Rome, that was everywhere. There are three people we're going to see, three individuals in this letter, as Paul is addressing it to Philemon. You have Paul, the apostle. You have Philemon, the prominent man who is wealthy, but also a slave owner and a brother in the Lord. But then we see a man by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus is kind of the runaway slave we're going to meet later on in the scripture. This particular book, church, is different from all the rest of the New Testament in that through all the New Testament epistles, we're always admonished, you know, we're admonished to walk in love, to walk in obedience, to walk in grace, to show mercy, to show forgiveness, right? We're to show those things and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We're commanded to do those things. But in this particular book, we see it walked out completely. See, it was the Apostle Paul who said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And what he meant when he said that was, as long as I am doing what God wants me to do and following him and being obedient to him, follow me. But if I'm not, don't follow me. Don't follow man. If a man is led by the Spirit of God and being obedient to God in a position of leadership, you follow that man while he is being obedient, as Paul said. Paul was his obedience in this wonderful book is amazing. And the title of this morning's message, Grace in Action, is because that's exactly what we're going to see this morning. God's grace in action through humble vessels that are willing to yield to what God has. We're going to see grace walked out. We're going to see a clear picture of what forgiveness, mercy, and grace look like. Paul wrote four epistles, four letters, while he was under arrest in Rome, which is where he is at this time. And they're known as the prison epistles. You have Ephesians, you have Philippians, Colossians, and then this wonderful little book, Philemon. While he was under arrest, house arrest, if you will. Now, he was able to travel in the city, chained to guards, of course. But think of a house arrest with an ankle monitor. He was very closely watched. He wasn't charged officially with anything yet, but he would be. But they kept him under house arrest, this crazy Jesus-preaching man is going around causing riots and revivals everywhere through the Word of God, proclaiming the Word of God. He wrote those four books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Paul is getting close to the finish of his race here too. He is going to refer to himself as well-aged. He's getting close to the finish of the ministry that God has for him. And so we're going to see grace in action in this wonderful letter this morning. Let's read verse 1 to 7. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, that is the church in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Paul's greeting to Philemon here, these first three verses here, he addresses himself as a prisoner of Christ, not a prisoner of circumstance, not a prisoner of unfair judgment, not a prisoner of poor me, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And this is very typical of Paul. He always recognized this truth, and this is a truth for us, saints, that when we're walking in the will of God, whether good or bad, God is always in control. And God allows things in our life. And some things may be unpleasant, and then there are mountaintop experiences, things that are great and filled with joy, but he is always in control. And Paul knew that. Paul knew he wasn't a prisoner of Rome, a victim of circumstances. This was God's will, God's plan for him. And Paul recognized this truth. And so important for us to know that when the storms come, when the trouble comes, when the things that aren't fun come our way, and you're walking with the Lord and you're being obedient to God, know this, that this is part of God's plan. God does incredible things through the hard times, incredible things in our life. He draws us closer to him. He brings about a humility in our lives and a humbleness that won't come any other way. He brings about patience in us, and he brings about love in us through those hard times. We draw close to him. Paul was not chained in the agony of imprisonment here, but listen, his heart was taken captive long ago by the grace of God. His heart was chained to the grace of God. The message of grace is at the core of the gospel message. Everything we are, could be as Christians, is wrapped in that beautiful word grace. By grace we're saved. Grace is a gift of God preparing a way for us, a way that we could never prepare ourselves and never make ourselves, paying a price we could never pay. Paul was aware of the grace of God, and also we see this. He addresses himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's with Timothy. Paul's friendship with Philemon is seen here, though, even in this greeting, because the majority of, 10 of the 13 letters that Paul wrote to the churches, 10 of them he addressed himself as the Apostle Paul in each greeting. But here we see Paul is not pleading with Philemon as the Apostle Paul. He's pleading with him as a slave. He's pleading with him as a prisoner to Christ, as a brother in the Lord. He doesn't use a title here. He doesn't come as the Apostle Paul. It really demonstrates the relationship here that Paul had with Philemon. Because Paul was there in the early church plant in Colossae. Preached the gospel there, as we're going to see later. Philemon and his household were saved because Paul preached the gospel. We're going to see that later. They had a relationship to Philemon, and he says here, our beloved friend or brother. The name Philemon actually means friendly or brotherly, right? His name is derived from the word phileo, which is brotherly love. And now he's pleading to him as his brother, the fellow laborer, Apphia, his wife, and Archippus, his son, he greets here, and to the church in your house, the Colossae church. As they were all meeting there, this was to Philemon, his wife, son, also to the church that was meeting there. So it's a very important letter. It had to be addressed not just to Philemon personally, but to be read to the church that was meeting there. And Paul says, as is typical with Paul in his Pauline greetings, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. And it's always in that order. Just a reminder that we cannot experience the peace of God until we first experience the grace of God. And that's experienced through salvation. You have to experience the grace of God first before you can know the peace of God. very important. He addresses it in that manner. Now, verse 4 through 7, Paul is now addressing the church here, but he points out the wonderful things they're doing here. He addresses the church with this beautiful commendation, where we see in verses 4 to 7, the marks of a fruitful ministry, a fruitful church, a fruitful fellowship. What are the marks of a ministry that is fruitful? Well, first off, before we get into that, look at how Paul starts in verse 4. He says, I thank God for you and keep you in prayer always. Anything we do for the Lord must be bathed in prayer. Anything we want to do for the Lord, bathe it in prayer. Bring it before the Lord. Any decisions that we have to make, choices that come our way, when we're seeking God's direction, whatever it may be, we bring it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. You know, we sing the song, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We need to bathe everything in our lives in prayer. Our relationships, our business dealings, our families, our marriages, our children, our grandchildren. We need to bathe it all in prayer. And Paul says, making mention of you always in my prayers. And here are the marks of a fruitful ministry. Hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. The love is evident here, agape love. The sharing of your faith, that it may be effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. These things, he says, we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Paul says, I've heard of your love for the Lord. Mind you, Paul is 1,300 miles away. There was no Facebook, there was no Twitter, there was no Instagram, no text messaging, no WhatsApp. And yet he heard of the love that was coming out of that house. He heard of the love of Christ in that house and in that church. I have heard of your love for the Lord, he says, and your faith in him. And the love you demonstrate toward all the saints. We all have a reputation attached to us. To every one of us here this morning, there is a reputation attached to your name and my name. That when others say your name, it's followed by your reputation. Actually, you hear the greeting, right? We've heard this. Oh, it's nice to meet you. Your reputation precedes you, right? We all have a reputation of what others see in your life. For the church in Colossae, for Philemon, the reputation was his love for God, his love for the church, his love for the brethren, the faith and the trust that they had in the Lord. And they were effective in sharing their faith. You know, the church isn't about the building. The church is not about the building. And some people would think that the marks of a wonderful ministry is, hey, you got to have, you know, 10,000 people coming through the doors every day and this mega huge building and everything. That's not the marks of a fruitful ministry. The fruitful ministry is mega love. It's where mega joy is found. Mega peace is found. That's where the fruitful ministry takes place. And that starts in our homes, not in the church. The church is here for the equipping of the saints and the gathering, but the church starts at home. And how we conduct ourselves in the home is going to spill over into the church, no matter what the size of the building is. I love that we meet in the basement of a synagogue here. It's not just a basement. If you look at the layout, we're in the cornerstone here. It's like, hello, who is the chief cornerstone? Well, it's all Jesus. But our reputation does precede us. And even without social media, without all the modern technology we have to communicate, still, it was able to get to Paul where he heard of all their love for one another. His family and church was that of great love and for the Lord as well as the people. It was the mark of a healthy ministry. Mega love, mega faith, not mega numbers, not mega buildings, and certainly not mega programs. It's mega love, agape love. You go to the place where God's word is preached, where God's people are loved, where the joy of the Lord is evident, where the Spirit of God is moving, and it doesn't matter the size. He says, we have great joy in verse 7. We have great joy. Keep in mind, Paul is under arrest right now, imprisoned, if you will. But he says, we have great joy and consolation in your love. That word consolation in the Greek language, the original language, is paraklesis. It's a word that's used for the Holy Spirit, the comforter. It means to bring comfort. And because of what Paul had heard, it comforted him in such a way. The great joy and comfort that is to be had. And when he says, and we are refreshed, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed, that word means to give rest, anapawo, and it means to give rest. He found rest and comfort in knowing that they were being obedient. So now at the heart of this wonderful epistle, listen, Paul has laid the greeting work out. He's addressed who this is to. He has given commendations to the wonderful things they are doing. But here comes the plea. This is what this whole letter is about. Let's read verse 8 to 16. Therefore, in light of what we just read, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be done by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Wow. The real purpose of this letter here, Paul is pleading for one by the name of Onesimus, which we find out is a runaway slave from the house of Philemon. Now, he was a slave while the church was being planted there. He, I'm sure, was there when Paul was preaching there in Colossae when the church was planted. I'm sure he had heard the gospel message, but things are different this time because he's received it. A runaway slave on the run. But Paul says at the beginning in verse 8 and 9, he says, don't let this appeal be for any other thing than love's sake. Don't do this out of compulsion because the Apostle Paul, commends you to do this. He says, no, let it be out of the motive for love. Let it be out of the motive of grace, which he's going to address also with Onesimus, which Philemon received grace too, and he's to give it out. Paul makes this appeal, this request, for his son in verse 10. My son whom I begotten while in chains, which tells us that Onesimus, the runaway slave, got saved under Paul's teaching. He received the Lord. Onesimus was now born again. He was now a brother in the Lord. He was a slave who escaped from his master Philemon. It's interesting that Onesimus fled to Rome. Now, we don't know if his reason, but many believe, and I tend to believe because I've seen God work, was to blend in with roughly 4 million other people. As a runaway slave, to just hide. To go and take off 1,300 miles away from Colossae, to just kind of blend into millions of people, to just run away. But behold, the Apostle Paul was preaching when he got there. God had a different plan. God had a plan for this man by the name of Onesimus. And what happened is Paul was preaching the gospel while in chains. Onesimus obviously heard the gospel and he responded and he got saved. And so Paul comes and appeals for his son, that would be his son in the faith, Onesimus. Onesimus means profitable. Profitable. And now that he's a believer, he truly is profitable. He can live up to his name. But we see Paul with a picture of advocacy here coming to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus as an advocate, bringing him to the master as an advocate. And we can't help but see a picture of Jesus even in that action. For Jesus is our advocate to the Father. He is the one that goes before us and advocates for us. In verse 11, he says, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. Yes, he was unprofitable at one time, but now he's profitable. He's a believer now. Before he got saved, he was very unprofitable, but just like us, before we were born again, before we came to faith in Christ, we too were unprofitable. We made a mess of everything. It was damage control every day as we laid waste our fleshly lives and just left a path of destruction. But now that Onesimus is born again, he's a new creation in Christ to be profitable and useful to the master again. Now that Onesimus is born again, he can truly live up to his name. He is profitable now. All those old things passed away. In verse 12 to 14, he says, I'm sending him back to you. Back, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, to whom I wish to keep with me. So Paul wanted Onesimus to stay with him, because he was helpful in the ministry. He says, who I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf, in other words, you will partake of this fruit by allowing this, Philemon. You will partake of this. On your behalf, as I to me, in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, Paul says, I didn't want anything to do with this. He says, I don't want your good deed that is done by compulsion, but voluntary. So he's not demanding anything from Philemon here. He is just simply saying, as a brother in the Lord, that Onesimus has been changed. He is now profitable to me and to you, useful as a believer. And again, we can't help but see the parallel here in Paul's walk as he displays Jesus through his conduct. I'm sending him back to you. Receive him. I'm sending you back to the I'm sending you to the Master. So please receive him as you would me, he'll address later. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through him. Again, he goes before us and cries to the Father, Father, receive them as you've received me. Be one in them as I am with you. His beautiful prayer in the garden when he's praying for the saints at the time, the disciples, and he's praying for the future disciples. Make us all one, Father. And we see a picture again through the grace shown through Paul. We see a picture of Jesus here on display. I'm sending him back to you. Receive him. And we are accepted in the presence of the Master. Not by works or anything we think we have accomplished. We are received by Holy God strictly upon the basis of accepting and receiving his Son, Jesus. Obviously, Paul would love to have Onesimus stay with him as he is useful to the ministry, he says. As he's useful. Folks, we are so blessed to have an advocate, one who goes before us, who pleads with the Father, receive them, who intercedes on our behalf even now. And I don't know about you, but for this man, I am so grateful and thankful that when I stand before Holy God, I know I bring nothing. And I'm so thankful and grateful that I have an advocate in Jesus. One who stands up by me and stands up for me and says, this one belongs to me. And when you stand before Holy God one day, we all will. All that's going to matter is that you have that advocate. And what you've done with Jesus is the only thing that's going to matter. Doesn't matter how much you've given, how much you've done, the works, everything, all that stuff pales in comparison. It's nothing compared to your relationship with Jesus Christ. You must have an advocate when you stand before the Father. He is holy, and folks, we bring nothing. We bring no righteousness. We bring no works that can merit us entrance into heaven and into the presence of holy and perfect God. All that we can stand before God in is the righteousness of Christ. That's it. The righteousness of Christ. For those who chose to believe, he stands for us. And I am so grateful for his advocacy. I'm so grateful for his love. And look what Paul says here, even in verse 15 and 16. He says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Perhaps, Philemon, this is God's will. Perhaps God orchestrated all this so that he can come back, not just a slave, but profitable to you, a brother in the Lord, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, Philemon? How much more to you? That you might receive him forever, the wonder-working miracle of salvation. See, Philemon the master may have lost a slave, but Philemon the Christian gained a brother in the Lord. No longer are we slaves to sin, but we are called to be slaves to righteousness, according to Romans 6. No longer are we in the bondage of being enslaved to our sin, to our flesh. We have been set free, and we willingly willingly, gracefully, and lovingly submit to righteousness, God's righteousness. Formerly as slaves to sin ourselves, as Paul says, are no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. Paul is displaying the grace of God in forgiveness. The old Onesimus is gone. The new Onesimus in Christ lives. There was a complete radical transformation in Onesimus. It was so much so that he was useful in the ministry for Paul. He was ministering. He was in the ministry. He was sold out for the Lord. He had been radically changed. And sometimes I believe in the church that sometimes folks will hear the message, hear the gospel, and say, they'll hear it and say, that sounds good, but not completely receive the gift of salvation, the cleansing power that comes, the healing that comes, the filling of the Holy Spirit inside us that comes, of being born again. There is nothing like it. Nothing. And you know you're forgiven. You know your sins are done away with. Complete makeover. I love those makeover shows on TV. They take those rusted down buildings. They just look like junk. But then when they get done with them and they give the reveal, you think, that's the most beautiful place I've ever seen. And that's what God does with us. He takes us in our sin when we look like junk. Cracked vessels, if you will, broken chips and everything. But then he makes us new. He puts a fresh lump of clay on the wheel and spins that wheel and builds us up and makes us into new vessels that are vessels for honor, no longer dishonor. And those vessels are very important in Scripture, because when you went to a man's home, say somebody like Philemon, there would be vessels on display as soon as he walked in. It showed the prominence of that house by the beauty of those vessels, and the ornate designs on them kind of depicted how this home was and how prominent the home was. And God puts us on display for the world to see grace. He takes you and I in our broken state. He remakes us. Our old self and our old nature die off and we're made new. That's the miracle of the gospel of salvation. That is the you can't put anything to compare it. There's nothing that can compare to it, to having a new life in Christ. Spurgeon said this interesting quote. Spurgeon said, "I see certain brethren fiddling away at the branches of the tree of sin with their wooden saws. But as for the gospel, it lays the axe at the roots of the whole forest of evil. And if it be fairly received into the heart, it fells all the bad trees at once." The cleansing power of the blood of Jesus to wash away all our sin, all of it. Complete makeover. Onesimus displayed this. And so Paul comes to his former master on his behalf, because Onesimus had been chained to grace. In verse 17 and 18, getting ahead there. Finishing off the no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. So you've gained a brother who is useful and profitable. But now verse 17 and 18, Paul says, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything," Paul says, "put that on my account." Wow. Wow. And you can't help but see Jesus here. Any debt that's owed, put it on my account. Anything you he owes you, he says, charge it to me. Receive him as you would me. In other words, Paul says, as you think of me, as you see me, please think the same and think the same and see the same in Onesimus. As it is with Jesus, when we stand before our Master, it will not be in our own strength, but it will be in the righteousness of Christ. Paul says, if he wronged you or owes you anything, he says, put that on my account. Now, we don't know if perhaps Onesimus stole something from Philemon when he ran away. We don't know. We can only kind of guess. But it was something that caused him to run 1,300 miles away into Rome, into a savage area, to try to disappear. But nonetheless, Paul says, if there is a debt, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, he says, put that on my account. We were all slaves to sin, church. All of us had a looming debt hanging over our head. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We all of us in here have carried this debt. And maybe you're here this morning and you're still carrying it. Maybe you're watching or you're here. I don't know where your heart is, but God certainly does. And if you're carrying that debt of sin, brother or sister, that's a heavy, heavy burden. It's a heavy burden that only Jesus can lift. He's the only one. And Paul again displays this powerful truth. As he who was without sin became sin for us, Jesus bore our sin, our debt, our shame, everything. He bore it all on the cross and paid that debt in full. And Paul displays this powerful truth that we as believers, we were all in debt at one time. But Jesus again conquered sin and death. No more debt, praise God. Hallelujah. No more debt is owed. The work is finished on the cross. There's nothing we can add to it. Lord forbid we even try. It's finished. Tetelestai. It is complete. Onesimus here is no longer looking for a debt consolidation plan. Now that he's received Jesus, he received God's debt consolation plan. Completely forgiven. Washed away. When we stand before holy God, and every one of us here in this room will one day, for those who are in Christ, our past will not be brought up. The evidence has been taken away. It's gone. It no longer exists. All the sin, all the shame, everything we did in our life is cast out as far as the east is from the west, where God remembers it no more. It cannot be found. So when the accuser comes and says, yeah, he did this, she did this, the Father will say, there's no evidence. All I see is the blood of my Son. No evidence. He washed it away. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which I'm sure you're familiar with, many of you, says, for if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And what's it say? The old has passed away. And then behold, all things become new. The old Onesimus is done. If he wronged you, if he stole from you, if he owes you anything, it's done. Put it on my account. Because this son of mine in the faith is a new creation in Christ. And those old things have passed away, Philemon. The old things have passed away. No longer burdened by the past, but now having a joy and a hope for the future. And that's what the Lord offers to everyone. Everyone. In verse 19 through 22, Paul says, I, Paul, I'm writing this with my own hand. He says, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self beside. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to see you. Paul puts his stamp of approval clearly on the faithful ministry of Onesimus, his faithful and true conversion. He lays it all out there. Coming to the master on behalf of Onesimus, interceding for him, advocating for him. Paul says, I will repay you, but Philemon, remember where you came from. And remember the grace that you received. Remember the grace that you received. Church is very important lesson in this. Many people are coming to faith in Christ, and you see a new believer, a new brother or sister come to faith in Christ. We should stand with them, advocate for them, disciple them. When I first got saved, I was pretty busted up. I've shared my testimony, but there was a group of men that came alongside and advocated for me, got me to Bible studies, encouraged me in my faith, you know. Really poured into my life. You know, and I was a mess. And I was a beautiful mess in the Lord, but I was a mess nonetheless. But God sent certain men my way to encourage me. You as believers, as mature believers especially, are called to come alongside the younger believers, to minister to them, to help hold them up, to stand in the gap for them. And perhaps, maybe it's somebody you knew who was once unprofitable. Somebody who raised a ruckus all around you. Maybe in the family. But they get saved. Who are we? Who are we to receive God's grace and forgiveness and complete washing away of all sin? Who are we to receive that and not display it for others? You know, if we don't do that, you know what the Bible says we are? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. Like the Pharisees. As Joe is going through Matthew, just like the Pharisees. Saying one thing and doing another. If you have received the grace of God and you have received salvation in Christ, we are called to give it out. To pour it out to others. And in that grace, we are to display mercy, love, forgiveness, kindness, gentleness, meekness, patience, self-control, taming our tongue. Paul knew where he came from. He kind of reminds Philemon, don't forget where you came from. I love you, brother, but it wasn't too long ago that you were unprofitable. Even though you had all this money and wealth, you were unprofitable, Philemon. And remember the grace of God you received. Please give that to Onesimus now, because he's going to send him back more than not just a slave, but more than a slave. A fruitful brother in the Lord who is going to in turn minister to his household, which is going to minister to the city of Colossae, which is going to minister to the whole world. And even now, here we are, 2,000 years later, and the church in Colossae is ministering to us here. And this little snapshot we see of this wonderful advocacy of the Apostle Paul standing in the gap for a runaway sinner is just a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us. He really shows Jesus here. The last three verses, his farewell. He won't make it back to the church in Colossae. He had hoped to. But Paul's time is about at the end. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit. Amen. Paul closes here in this powerful little letter. We see, what does grace look like in the Apostle Paul here? We really see a picture of what it looks like when we walk it out. And I think of all the books in the New Testament, this one in particular, I don't know, it touches my heart a little different. Because every one of us in here have been an Onesimus. Every one of us. We were all slaves at one time. Slaves to sin. And we can also relate to the Apostle Paul for us who are seasoned believers. The things that we're supposed to walk out, he does it. He's obedient to the word. And maybe you're here listening and maybe you're a prominent business owner or well-to-do. But maybe there's a little bit of Philemon sitting in here this morning. Just keep walking in grace. The message is grace, as we see here, grace in action. We must walk in grace. Now, in closing this morning, none of this is possible for you or I to do apart from being born again. You need to experience the grace of God first. And so, as we close this morning, we want to give you that opportunity. The opportunity to come to Jesus, have that burden of sin lifted off, be washed and made clean. And I really believe there are some in here this morning, and you've been carrying that burden of sin. And maybe you've been coming to church, but you're still carrying it. And it's heavy. It's heavy. We can't carry it on our own. But Jesus will take that burden off this morning, even right now, if you cry out to him. As I did, many in here did. We want to give you an opportunity to receive the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. And so what I'd like to do is I would just like to ask the church, could we just bow our heads this morning and close our eyes? Fix our hearts on the one who redeemed us, the one who removed the burden of sin from our hearts. And I would like to ask of anyone in here, if you're in here this morning and you are not born again, you have not been forgiven, I'm going to ask of you this morning to come forward this morning to receive Jesus. I'd like you to slip your hand up this morning with hearts bowed, heads bowed. If that's you this morning, you want to receive Jesus this morning, I want you to slip your hand up. I want to pray with you this morning. Do not leave this place without Jesus. Do not leave this place without Jesus. Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Have you been washed by the blood? And have you received the grace of God? If the answer is yes, then my commandment to you is this. Walk in grace, believer. Walk in grace. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for the wonderful message we find in this wonderful letter to Philemon from your servant Paul. And how you stand in the gap for us, Lord. You advocate for us. We love you, Lord. We praise you this morning. And we thank you for the grace that you've given us. Please help us to be obedient, to show it to others as we leave this place. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.